If you're able, would you remain standing for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. So Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, this is the word of our Lord. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and to also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, as he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you open our eyes to see glorious things concerning you from this passage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Christ loves his church. That's something that we cannot have any doubt about. Christ loves his church. And because of that, he has provided a government for her. Think with me about this for a moment. Instead of leaving his church without leadership or guidance, Christ appointed officers that would direct, oversee, shepherd her. Now, the Ephesian collection of literature, as we're going through this series on the Church of Ephesus, the Ephesian church, the collection of literature written to that church really makes it clear to us that Christ has instituted a government to his church. And not only that, it makes clear to us what that government is. Now, the Ephesian church has now been around for about a year, since it was planted just a chapter ago in chapter 19 of the book of Acts. And the planting of the church happened through the persistent preaching of Paul, that Christ was the Savior, and that God is God and that we are not, as we saw last week. So the church has been planted, a government has been established. The acute freeze of the persecution of the world has ended. I do not believe that a year later, Demetrius and his crew are still yelling at the amphitheater like we saw last week for hours, yelling Diana of the Ephesians or Artemis of the Ephesians. So that phase has died down. Life has got into a routine. The church is established. But Paul is now concerned with a more subtle and more dangerous problem. And the problem is the deceitful teachers, who he calls wolves, that are going to creep up from within and from without and try to lead disciples after them instead of after Christ. That's where Paul is now. And that was the pattern he found. Every church he founded, every church he planted, soon after, teachers, false teachers, would come in to try to steal disciples from Christ and to themselves. So how is he going to deal with this problem? How is he going to deal with the problem that there's a potential now for in the Ephesian church for false teachers to either rise up from within the church or false teachers come from the outside and reach them? Well, he decides that the best way to deal with the problem is by talking with the elders of the church. And that's what we see here in chapter 19, verses 17, 20, verses 17 through 38. A meeting between Paul and the elders of the Ephesian church. And the first thing I want us to see in this passage is that this passage gives us a glimpse into the form of church government that Paul instituted in the Ephesian church. A government by elders. Look at verse 17. From Miletus, he, and if you look back to verses 13 through 16, you see that he here refers back to Paul. He sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he asked the Ephesian elders to meet with him about 60 miles south of Ephesus by land and about 35 miles by sea. There's no explicit reason given us in this chapter why he wanted to meet in Miletus instead of Ephesus. There are some things we can assume. Perhaps that was just the port or the harbor that his ship was using. So that's why he asked the Ephesian elders to come. But probably more likely is that he, as we read in verse 16, was in such a hurry to get to Jerusalem that he thought that if he went into Ephesus, he would not be able to leave quickly. Remember, this is the place where he spent the last 3 years of his life ministering to people. Friendships have formed. Relationships are there. And it would be difficult to just stay for a couple hours and leave. So that's likely why he asked the Ephesian elders to come and talk to him. And I want you to notice that Paul assumed, as you read the chapter, Paul assumed that by addressing the elders, he was addressing the whole church. Which would be another reason for him not to have to go into Ephesus itself, because if he could talk to the elders, that would be the same as talking to the whole church. And this makes a lot of sense when we think of the elders as representatives of the church. That in talking to them, Paul is talking to the whole church. Now, something else I wanted you to notice right off the bat about the elders is that there were elders in the Ephesian church. Elders, plural, in the single church of Ephesus. Christ, through his apostles, instituted a plurality, many elders in every local church. That's the government that God has given us for the church. Many elders in every local church. This was not just something that happened in Ephesus. This was the pattern of Paul's church planting ministry. In Acts 14, verse 23, where he's coming around and visiting the churches he planted in the first missionary journey, we read this. So when they had appointed elders in every church, so elders plural, in every church singular, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It was the goal of Paul, and we can assume the goal of Christ, to have a multiplicity of elders in every single local congregation. Even here in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, where it says, when they had appointed elders in every church, the word appointed includes the idea of a show of hands. Now, the word hand is included here, and the idea is that perhaps, like the choosing of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, the congregation came up with some names of men that should serve as elders, and the apostle and his companions assessed those men and put them before the congregation, and the congregation approved them in a show of hands, as it were, in a vote, and that's how they were appointed to the office. And as we read this chapter, I hope it became evident to you that Paul addresses these elders in different ways. He gives them different titles that convey us different aspects of what they should be doing. As a matter of fact, he uses three different ways to refer to the elders here in Acts chapter 20. And these are ways that the New Testament as a whole uses to talk about elders in the church. Each one describes a different function of the office. The first one is the term presbyter. It's just the fancy way, the transliteration of the original word into English. It simply means elder. This is the term that talks about the judging function of the office. In verse 17, says he asked for the elders of the Ephesian church to come and meet him in Miletus. This tells us that these leaders in the church, appointed by God to be over the church of Jesus Christ, have the duty to judge. Remember what the elders were supposed to do throughout the Old Testament? They were appointed to help Moses and the other leaders in judging the people. Now, the word judging really strikes us wrong, right? Oh, how can somebody judge? Well, here, first, don't buy that idea. We all call to judge, and we can talk about it later if you want to talk about it. But the idea of judging here is much like the book of Judges, ruling over people. Administering counsel, church discipline, looking at different issues in the church, matters of wisdom, having positions on issues. So we see that the elders of the church are to be doing those things. Another way that Paul calls them is found in verse 28. Look at verse 28. There Paul says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Another function of the elders is to be an overseer of the flock that Christ has entrusted to them. Notice that this is the same group of men who the Holy Spirit called elders in verse 17. They are overseers in the church of Jesus Christ. And to oversee means exactly that, to look over, to take care, to rule, to lead. It's much like the guy that keeps track on Sundays, Jim Hunter, who is not an elder, but functions in this one particular way as an elder, in that he counts how many people are here. And he's overseeing attendance. That's an elderly sort of thing to do, or elder-like thing to do. We make sure that we know who is here and who is not, and contact those who are not here. We make sure that we know who is sick and who is not, and who is struggling, who is not. These are all overseeing activities that are part of this office that we call the office of the elder. And the word translated overseer here in Acts 20:28 in other places is translated as bishop. So right here we see that the elder and the bishop are not two different offices, but two ways to talk about the same office, the same function, the same person in the church of Jesus Christ. So when you hear the word bishop, don't think of a guy with a pointy hat. Think of Darren Huey, of Scott Hollander, of Andrew Hoy, of Nick Anderson, of myself. That's what a bishop is, an overseer, an elder in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a third way that Paul refers to elders, as also in verse 28. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers listen to this, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The third way that Paul refers to elders is as shepherds. The elders are to shepherd the church. Now, the word shepherd here is the verbal form of the word, usually translated as pastor throughout the letters in the New Testament. The Bible speaks of all elders as shepherds, as pastors. That is, as having a shepherding function. This is actually Paul's main emphasis of this chapter. What he wants to convey to the Ephesian elders is that they are to shepherd the flock. Every one of them is to have this shepherding function toward the flock of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter had the same understanding of the office of the elder, where he says in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And this is what he exhorts them: "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers." It's interesting that Peter, when talking to the elders, he doesn't say, "I, the Apostle Peter, am commanding you to do this." He says, "I, as an elder of the Church of Jesus Christ, just like you are, I'm exhorting you to do this." It's interesting that if you were to flip back to chapter 15, we have the first denominational meeting in the Bible. That's what's called the Jerusalem Council. There are struggles in Antioch. All the pastors and elders in Antioch got together. They couldn't figure out how to solve the issue. They appealed to the whole church. The whole church met in Jerusalem. And they are deliberating. And this side of the issue gave a testimony. Paul gave a testimony of his side of things. But at the end, it wasn't the apostles who decided what the solution was. It was the elders of the church who decided what the solution was, led by James, not James the apostle, but James the elder, who was the presiding minister of that council. So these men are given to the church with particular functions: to rule, to oversee, to shepherd. And these men were appointed by the office by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 28. "And indeed, now I know that..." Oh, that's not 28. 28 says this: "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." These men have been appointed to the office by the Holy Spirit himself. But not only that, not only is the man divinely appointed to the office by the Holy Spirit, the office of the shepherd teacher is a gracious gift to the church from Christ himself. In Ephesians 4, remember, the same church, these are the elders from Ephesus. So in Ephesians 4, verses 7 and then 11 and 12, the apostle says, "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or shepherds, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So, people of God, the elders of a church are a gift from the hand of God himself, appointed to the office by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul does make a little functional distinction between what we call ruling elders and what we call pastors. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, "Let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Especially, and this word "especially" there is meant to create a little distinction between these elders, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. We see that distinction also made in the way that Paul addresses the church. He writes to Timothy as a pastor of the Ephesian church. Christ communicates with the seven churches in Revelation through the messenger that is the pastor of each one of those churches. But though the Bible makes that distinction, it is very important that we notice that this is a distinction between elders. not between an elder and something else. Both the pastor and the ruling elders are elders that may have different functions as they serve the body of Christ. So that's the first thing that I want us to see this morning, that Christ has given to his church a government. And that government is the rule of elders, men who have been appointed by God to serve him as rulers, overseers, and shepherds of the flock of God. And the second thing I want us to see here is in verses 28 through 31, is that Christ gave shepherds to his church. And now, again, remember, I'm Captain Obvious, okay? Christ gave shepherds to the church in order for those shepherds to shepherd the church. Now, that seems obvious, but it is the function of the government of the church, to shepherd the church. That's why Paul says, you're here, elders, in order to do something, and that something is shepherd the church. Now, Paul believes this is the last time he's going to see them. And he was proven to be right. As far as we know, Paul never met these men again. Paul never went to Ephesus again. But he really believed this is what the last time he was going to see the very people that he spent the biggest chunk of his ministry with. Paul never spent as much time anywhere else in his adult life as he did in Ephesus. And now is the last time he's going to see them. And I'm saying this because this gives an added weight to what he is about to say. Now think about it. Think about a very close friend you have, and you're going to have one last time to talk to him, to her, or a group of friends. Wouldn't you spend a little more time thinking precisely what it you want to say? You have a limited amount of time. Would you work at it? Wouldn't you give them the very words that you wanted to leave them with? At least that would be, I think, our intent. And that's what we find here with Paul. These are close men. You can see there at the end of the chapter, which says, when Paul was done, they fell on his neck and kissed him and cried. The idea we have is that they were so touched emotionally by the fact they were never going to see Paul again, that they couldn't speak. All they could do is cry and hug him. And I think we all have experienced that in some point of our lives. So this actually gives some extra weight to what Paul is saying. So of all the things that Paul could have told them, this is what he tells them. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the focus of this passage is on the shepherding function of the office of the elder. Christ gives shepherds to his church because his church needs to be shepherded. He could have left his church to its own, just anarchy or what other form of governance, but he says, no, I'm going to give them shepherds because my people need to be shepherded. Remember the analogy or the metaphor that Christ himself used concerning his own death? That his disciples would be like sheep without a shepherd, all gone astray in their own way. It wasn't until the shepherd was back in the resurrection that the sheep were brought together. The idea that without a shepherd, the flock will just lose its way is included in what Paul is saying here. But I also want us to see something here as we think about shepherding. And I think we think about being part of the flock of God. And almost like as a side note here. Do you notice what Paul says about the church in verse 28? How he refers to the church as the flock, the God purchased by his own blood. And you notice that he talks about in the context of a local church. A local church made of people, flesh and blood, people full of joy, people full of irritations, people full of whatever things that might bug each other. And Paul says, Christ, God, through his blood, purchased that. And I'm saying that because I want us to get that the value of the church, big C church, the church as a whole, is always represented by the value of the local church, little c church. No one can love the church, big C, apart from loving the messy, flesh and blood, faces that you can recognize local church. And that is those that the shepherds are to shepherd. It's very easy to express great love for the church in an abstract way. But the church doesn't exist apart from real people like you, like me, through faith in Jesus Christ, being covenanted together in a local body. It's not the people out there the internet needs shepherding, or it's the people in the local congregation that needs shepherding. It is this church, purchased by the blood of Christ, that shepherds are to shepherd. Now, why does the church need to be shepherded? Well, in this passage, because of the relentless attacks of the enemy. You see that in verses 29 and 30. The attacks of the enemy are merciless, and they do not respect a person. No matter who you are, you are the object of the attacks of the enemy. He Paul refers to them as savage wolves, not sparing the flock. The youngest or the oldest and everyone in between the flock are objects of the attack of the enemy. And these attacks will come from the outside of the church. The world constantly tries to lead you astray. The world is not your friend. The world is your enemy. It's not even neutral. The world is your enemy. And they're constantly trying to lead your way. The world tries to offer an acceptable alternative to soul or singular allegiance to Christ and his word. But more dangerously, these attacks will also come from within the church, and according to this passage, sometimes even from among the elders themselves. And a common characteristic of the attacks from within and from without is self-exaltation. These men are trying to create disciples for themselves, Paul says. They are not interested in people following Christ per se. They want a hearing. They want to be their church, not Christ's church. They want people to follow them, not necessarily follow Christ. But Paul says, imitate me only as I imitate Christ, which ends up being just imitate Christ. So the elders are in place to shepherd the church through these attacks. Now, how are the elders to do that? In verse 28 says, by paying attention to themselves and to the congregation, by taking heed, by paying attention, by being alert. So when one is in a position of leadership and authority, it is very easy to focus only on those that person is supposed to be leading or shepherding, and forgetting that the elders themselves are susceptible to the attacks as well. So Paul says, take heed, be alert to yourself. Now, this is not a be alert on an Oprah sort of way. You know, love yourself first and take care of yourself first. That's not what the apostle means here. This is an exhortation for the elders to realize that they too need the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Absolutely no one on his or her own is immune to the attacks of the enemies. Period. None of you in this room, none of the followers of Jesus Christ in the whole world are immune to the attacks from the enemies, from within and from without. And the easiest way to fall prey to the wolves or to become a wolf yourself is to think that that could never happen to you. According to Paul, the proof of that is bodies laying all the way across from Egypt to the promised land. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, remember what happened in Exodus? People thought that because they had been brought out of Egypt, they were secure. They nothing was going to happen to them. They were immune to any attacks. After all, they partook of the Passover. They were circumcised. They were good. They have to worry about anything. And yet, there were bodies strewn all the way from the border of Egypt to the promised land of those who thought they could not fall. And Paul says, those things were written for our benefit today. So Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So as elders, as shepherds, we are called to be lovingly aware of the possibility of the attacks. Paul did that in verse 31, where it says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with fears. We have to be lovingly aware of the possibility of those attacks. But at the same time, we cannot be paranoid over them, looking under every rock for a wolf. We must be discerning as to what constitutes perverse things that draw the flock away from Christ, and what is a Christian brother or a Christian sister speaking in error or unwisely. Now, perversity needs to be exposed and condemned. An erring brother needs to be shepherded. Ultimately, the elders are to commit the flock to God and to His Word. We have to be careful that's what we're doing, that we're not just looking for wolves. If we do that, we cease to be shepherds and we become wolf hunters. And guess what everyone looks like to a wolf hunter? Everyone looks like a wolf. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be shepherds of the Church of Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul tells us that we are to shepherd by committing the flock to God and His Word. In verse 32 says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who sanctify you. All of us need to be pointed, turned, shown, moved toward God and His Word. And it is important that we keep the expression Word of His grace together as a unit. If we don't do that, if we're shepherding and discipling apart from the Word of His grace, all that we become is sounding brass and clanging cymbals, trying to sniff out every potential wolf. Paul calls us to edification of the body of Christ, not to destruction of the body of Christ. Now, the Bible is about a lot of things, but it is centrally about God in His grace redeeming His people in Jesus Christ. Every time we turn to God and His Word, that's what we see. That the story of the Bible is the story of God redeeming His people through Jesus Christ. And that's what we are about as shepherds of the church. Notice that placing God's Word before the brethren was something that marked Paul's Christian life, not only in times of saying goodbye, as it is here in Acts 20, but everywhere. He says that in verses 26 and 27. That's what he did. He committed people to the Word of God. As a display of His great love for His church, the church He purchased by His own blood, God appointed a government for her. He gave her elders to oversee and shepherd her. And He did that because she needs those shepherds, because she is under constant attack from the enemy. Now, how should you respond to the gracious gift that God has given you as His flock? How should you respond to this gift that God has given you? The Holy Spirit tells us that in Hebrews 13, verse 17, where it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Ultimately, the answer to this question, how should you respond to the gracious gift that God has given you as his flock? Ultimately, the answer is this. We receive these shepherds that God placed here among us as the gracious gifts from God who loves us and sent his son to die for us. We believe what God says. We know he loves his church. We know he appointed a government to his church, and we receive that from his hand as a gift from him and to our own benefit, as Christ is about blessing his church, not limiting his church, but blessing his church with shepherds that will protect us from the attacks that come from within and from the attacks that come from without. Praise the Lord that he loves his church and that in his love, he appointed a government for his church. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God, good God. We thank you that you displayed your love for us on the cross of Jesus and in the resurrection. We pray that we would be faithful to you as we learn about the government of your church, that we would embrace these teachings, and we pray that our shepherds would lead us in righteousness. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.